Turn over to Psalm Division 40. Please be praying for us this evening. You know, sometimes when the Lord blesses a man, sometimes maybe once or twice, we start to think that that man has some type of power that can make sermons good. But that's not the case. Let me tell you a quick story real quick. Me and my wife, we were over in Arkansas, and that morning the Lord just richly blessed my efforts. We just felt God come down from heaven. And then that evening, we were asked to come to another church and try to preach. And I got out to the truck after that service, and I opened the door up, and I just had this weight on me, and I just looked at her and I said, "That was awful. I said, that was horrible. That was horrific." And she says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "My preaching. It was terrible." And she said, "Oh, thank God." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I was trying to figure out how I was going to tell you how bad it was." And I tell you all that not to make us laugh, but I say that I really wanted to preach that night. I was really trying to preach, but I can't preach. The Lord has to add the sweetener. So if you hadn't been praying, please pray right now that the Lord will bless us. I feel very empty this evening. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. The psalmist David is writing here. He says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer," which means Savior, by the way. The word Savior means deliverer. The word saved means deliver. The word salvation means deliverance. We need to understand that. But he says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God." And then back up to the fifth verse, it says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order upon thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." I want you to look what it says here. "Many, O Lord," fifth verse, "many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." What can't be reckoned up? God's thoughts to you and me. Look what he says about how many times or how often the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of this universe, how often he thinks about you and me. "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." The number of thoughts that the Lord has towards you and me are innumerable. "If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." If the Lord blesses us this evening, we'll go back to the 17th verse. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Brothers and sisters, if the Lord blesses us this evening, I pray that He'll bless me to be able to deliver to you, and that whenever you leave here tonight, you'll understand that God thinks about you. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, a lot of times in this world we feel lonely. A lot of times we feel depressed. A lot of times we feel like nobody cares about us. But I'm going to tell you, if you're an Old Baptist, if you believe in salvation by grace, you should understand that God has thought about you. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, He didn't think about you. He didn't start thinking about you the first day you heard the gospel. He didn't start thinking about you the first day you believed the gospel. He didn't start thinking about you the first day He ordered a prayer. I want you to understand that the Lord's been thinking about you before the world was. Before there was dust on a hilltop, God has been thinking about you. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those things, those thoughts, this information, it helped me in times of sorrow when I was 38 years old and I felt like nobody cared about me. Whenever Satan starts attacking you, I could go to a meeting like this, be around people who said they love me, and then I come to the house and I'd be all alone, and I felt like nobody thought about me. Nobody loved me. But I want you to understand, if you have a song in your heart, if you love the Lord, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that is evidence He's been thinking about you forever. Amen. Go with me over to you. And I'm going to tell you, who do you want to think? Whose thoughts are going to do anything for you, Brother Allen? You think if I think about you, that's going to get anything accomplished? I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, thinks about you. Go me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look what it says here. Third verse. Blessed be the God and our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according, meaning in harmony with. And it's going to tell us that everyone that is blessed by God is in harmony with the fact that God has chosen that individual before the very foundation of the world. I'm going to tell you, if you're able to identify this evening that you have been blessed at least one time in your life, then you're able to say that it's in harmony with the fact that God has chosen you. And if you're able to realize that you have received a blessing in your life, that is a very evidence that God has been thinking about you before the world existed. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Everyone that has ever received a spiritual blessing in this life was chosen before the world began. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Doesn't say we were chosen to believe in Jesus. Doesn't say we were chosen to persevere. Doesn't say we were chosen to be baptized. It says we were chosen that we will be holy and without blame in Him in love. Meaning the purpose that we were chosen is that we would be in heaven with God one day. Having predestinated, meaning predetermined our destiny. Having predestinated us, not events, but us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I read all of that for you to understand this. Every child of God, everybody who's going to be in heaven one day, God chose them. God looked at the very family of Adam, and God chose them and took them out of the family of Adam and placed them in the family of Christ. It says that every child of God, everybody that was predestinated to be in heaven one day, they were taken out of the family of Adam and they were adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, sometime between conception and death, every child of God is going to receive the Spirit of adoption. I'm going to tell you, whenever you are born of the Spirit by the sovereign work and the sovereign power of God, that is the very evidence that you have been adopted by God. That is the very evidence that God has been thinking about you before the world was. And you become a partaker of eternal life. I'm going to tell you, I want you to understand that God thinks about you. I'm going to tell you and I, whenever I think about the Scripture that says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh about me. I think about Moses. By the way, there are some folks, whenever they talk about the Lord choosing us before the foundation of the world, they'll say, you know what? The Lord looked down from heaven, and He's seen who was going to choose the Lord, and He's seen who wasn't going to choose the Lord. And the ones that were going to choose the Lord, He chose them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says over in Psalm 14, over in Psalm 53, that the Lord did look down from heaven, and He didn't see anybody doing good. And what that tells me is, even though I was poor and needy, even though I wasn't doing anything good to deserve the Lord to choose me, He chose me anyway. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 2 real quick. Please pray that the Lord will add His Spirit. Whenever I talk about adoption, brothers and sisters, I can't help but think about Moses. Because the Bible says that we are sons by adoption. Amen? Have you ever looked at a little child that was adopted by somebody and said, man, you did a really good job at choosing your parents? No, of course not, because that's contrary to adoption. The parent chose the child. And that's how it is with you and I. But over in Exodus chapter 1, at the end of it, it tells us about a commandment that went from Pharaoh in the 22nd verse. It says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive. So Pharaoh commanded every Jewish son that was born of the Hebrews to be cast into the river. And I want you to understand, I want you to get this picture in your head. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that by our very nature, by what we are born into, by what we receive from our parents, what we receive from Adam, I'm going to tell you, by our very nature, you and I are the children of wrath. It says, by our very nature, you and I deserve hell, we deserve the wrath of God, and without the Spirit of God, all we can do is wrath. That's what Ephesians 2 tells me and you, that by our very nature, we are the children of wrath. I want you to see this picture here. I'm going to tell you, over in Exodus chapter 2, by Moses' nature of being a Hebrew, he was supposed to be thrown in a river. And I'm just going to take an educated guess and say, since it's over in Egypt, it's probably the Nile River. Amen? And you know what they got over the Nile River? They got 18-foot crocodiles right now. I imagine they might have been a little bigger back then. But you know, if you throw a baby in a river where there's crocodiles, I don't have to be too graphic about what's going to happen. We all understand what's going to happen, don't we? I'm going to tell you, there's doom there. There's not much of a future for that little child. And why would they be thrown in the river? Because of their nature. Because he was a Hebrew, Moses got thrown in the river. And I'm going to tell you, by your nature and my nature, you and I deserve doom. We deserve gloom. We deserve eternal, everlasting fire. But I'm going to tell you, according to the king's command, little Moses deserved to be thrown in the river, and he deserved to be swallowed up by a crocodile. But let's see what happened here. It says in the first verse of Exodus chapter 2, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So this is talking about Moses. Moses is taken and he is put in a little boat that his mother made out of weeds. And his sister stood afar off to see what was going to happen. And in the 5th verse it says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So the daughter of Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you, one that was royalty passed by. I want you to get that. Somebody who had authority in the kingdom passed by. She passed by, she seen this little boat in the river, and she told her maid to go fetch it. The maid came and fetched it, and she looked, and it was a child, and it says, and the babe wept. And then halfway through the 6th verse it says, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I want you to understand that Moses was in a helpless state. Moses couldn't save himself from that river. But I want you to understand that royalty passed by. I want you to understand the daughter of Pharaoh passed by. Probably the only one who could have saved Moses. And she seen little Moses. And it says she had compassion for little Moses. And she took little Moses back home to the kingdom. Can you not see that as a picture of adoption? I'm going to tell you the only reason that you and I are going to be in heaven one day. Because God, the Father, seen us in a helpless condition. And just like it was the compassion that Pharaoh's daughter had upon Moses that caused Moses to be able to be brought home to the king's palace. I'm going to tell you the reason you and I were predestinated. The reason you and I was chosen. It wasn't because we were the best little baby in the river. It's because the Lord looked at us and He had compassion on us. I'm going to tell you, royalty passed by. Somebody with authority passed by. And He passed by with love. And He passed by with compassion. And you know what she said? I love this, Brother Wynn. She says, I'm going to call him Moses because I drew him out of the water. Yeah. You know what the word Moses means? It means drawn. Every one of you tonight, you know what you are? You're Moses. You know why? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. It says, no man, not a one, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Brothers and sisters, the whole reason that you're here tonight is because there was a time in your life that God the Father drew you. Drawing does not mean enticing you. Drawing does not mean a man taking a carrot and waving it in front of a horse and enticing the horse to follow him. The word draw means to drag. It means to take with force from above and to take from beneath. And I'm going to tell you the reason that you and I are here tonight. If you came out of your own free will and your mom and daddy didn't drag you, it's because sometime in your life, God has drawn you. God said live. And you know what? Whenever God says something, you know what happens? It happens and you lived. And the Spirit of God entered into you. Just like whenever Lazarus was in that grave and the Lord said, come forth. And I'm going to tell you, Lazarus came forth. Amen. I want you to understand, you know who the Lord was thinking about whenever He said, Lazarus, come forth? He was thinking about Lazarus. The Bible, whenever it talks about being born again, the Bible, whenever it talks about receiving spiritual life, over in John 5:25, it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Amen. And what do you think that voice says? It says, Danny, come forth. It says, Wynn, come forth. It says, Gary, come forth. I'm going to tell you, just like the Lord, I was thinking about Lazarus, whenever He said, come forth, I want you to understand, not only when the Lord predestinated you before the foundation of the world, not only was He thinking about you then, but if you have spiritual life, whenever the Lord gave it to you, He was thinking about you. I want to say, we're the only ones who believe in a personal Savior. We don't believe that the promise is to everybody in general and nobody in particular. We believe that whenever He died on the cross, He died for you and He died for me. You know why the Lord went to the cross, Brother Alec? It said, for the joy that was set before Him. You know what the joy was? It was you being in heaven with Him. I want you to understand, whenever He was on the cross, He was thinking about you. And whenever you were born of the Spirit, He was thinking about you. And He said, come forth. And the way that you know that you're born of the Spirit is, do you love somebody with a sacrificial love that you would lay down your life for? I'm going to tell you, I'll give you this for free. I see a lot of young folks here this evening. I'm going to tell you what. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. Because I was young once too, and I have no idea how I made it out of it. Brothers and sisters. Little sisters. If you're looking for a husband, make sure it's somebody who you can respect. The Bible says this. The Bible says that husbands should love their wives as Christ should love the church and gave Himself for it. And it says that the wife should reverence her husband as the church Christ. The word reverence means to respect. If you can't respect a man before you get married to him, I'm going to tell you, you can't respect him after you get married to him. You understand what I'm saying? What's a respectable man? Somebody who provides for his family. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is a faithful husband, and He didn't tell us to go find eternal life. He gave it to us. And the husband that you should be looking for is somebody that provides for his family. Somebody that whenever he thinks about you, it's a very serious thought to him, because he's like, how am I going to provide for this woman? Because he is supposed to love you as Christ so loved the church. I'm going to tell you, if you can't respect him, don't marry him. And little young folks, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, whenever you marry somebody, you're yoked up with them. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches, can we still say this in the house of God today? That the husband's the head? Can we still say, I hope we can.
Amen.
Right? I hope we can.
Amen.
The head's the leader, right? So if you think... little sister, if church is important to you, and whenever you yoke, do y'all know what being yoked up means? It means you're going in the same direction. I'm going to tell you, there's these things, and I'm probably going to portray this in a poor way, but there's these wooden things that are about this long, and they got two holes in them like this. And the cattle or the mule would stick their heads in those wooden things. And that's called a yoke. And if one of those animals goes somewhere, guess what? The other one's going too. So if you believe that the husband is the head, brothers and sisters, little sisters, if you believe that the husband is the head and he's your leader and you want to be in church all the days of your life, you better choose somebody who loves the Lord, because you ain't going to be there if you don't. Does that make sense?
Amen.
If he's your leader and you're yoked up, you're going to go where he goes. I'm going to tell you, I've seen my mother for 40-something years, had to wake up 2 hours before my dad just so she could read the Bible without causing conflict in our household. My mother loved the church with all her heart, and she could never invite a church member over to her house because my dad hated the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's the burden she had to bear, because she didn't think She didn't realize what being married meant. I'm going to tell you, you can't uncrack that egg, amen? You yoked up, you yoked up. I mean, I understand there's reasons and whatnot. There's reason. But what I want you to say, it's serious. It's serious. And I've seen too many sisters thinking that they can change somebody. And they're like, if he really loves me, he'll start going to church 10 years after we get married, or 2 years after we get married. Look, he's on his best behavior now. If you love fellowshipping with God's people, you need to marry somebody who loves fellowshipping with God's people.
Amen.
Let me tell you, same thing with you brethren. Oh. There's a reason they say the husband's the head, but the wife's the neck. I'm going to tell you, a wife's tears can make you do a lot of things you didn't think you would do. And there's a thing called manipulation is a true thing. And if you marry a manipulating sister who doesn't love the Lord, she's going to manipulate you out of the house of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It's serious. If you love what you're doing tonight, and you love these people, you marry somebody who does the same. Thank you for letting me give you that. Okay? I forget where we were on. But what I want you to understand, whenever you're born again of the Spirit, the Lord's thinking about you in particular. He says, come forth, and you come forth. If you're old enough to remember, you realize something happened to you. But brothers and sisters, go with me over to Matthew chapter 16. Look, and the reason I'm passionate about what I just said about marriage, my mother married an ungodly man. I've seen the torment that it caused her not to be able to live the spiritual life she wanted to live. My sister married an ungodly man that did not love the Lord. I've seen the torment that it caused her. I've counseled sisters that were members of the churches that I pastored who come to me and say, Brother Daniel, I don't know why I married him, because he doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body, but there's nothing I can do about that now. I'm saying later on, 10 years after you're married, is not the time to lament about it and the time to start meditating about the decision you make. I'm going to tell you, marriage is serious. And by the way, do not participate in casual dating. Okay? We don't date for recreation because we're sinners. Okay? If you find out that somebody's not somebody that you want to marry, break up with them. Don't give your heart to somebody. Guard your heart. Young people, guard your heart. We're sinners. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're sinners. You realize that you can't marry that person? Don't date them for fun. Get rid of them. Start singing for a godly person. But go over to Matthew 16. I want you to understand, whenever the Lord chose us, before the foundation of the world, He thought about us. He took wind out of the family of Adam and placed him in the family of Christ. He took Brother Gary and Brother Dan and Brother Stephen and Sister Laura. He took all of those and all of you. He took us and he took us out of the family of Adam and placed us in the family of Christ. And for Him to take us... Thank you, brother. Have you used it? It don't matter. It feels good. But for Him to take us out of the family of Adam and place us in the family of Christ, He had to think about us. And for Him to tell us to come forth, He had to be thinking about us whenever He said, come forth. And I want us to understand another time that the Lord thinks about us. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 16. And the Lord asked the disciples here, He said, who do men say that I am? We're going to go to the 14th verse. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias. And others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to understand what Peter's answer was. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your answer tonight? Ask yourself that. Because it's going to be sweet if the answer is yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the anointed? Do you believe that Jesus is the King? Do you believe that Jesus was conceived of a virgin? Do you believe that He was conceived of the Holy Ghost? Do you believe that He died and the third day He rose again? And do you believe that He sits at the right hand of God today? I'm going to tell you, if you believe that, Jesus is talking to you right here in the 17th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. What that means is your mama hadn't showed it to you, your daddy didn't show it to you, the Sunday school teacher didn't show it to you, grandma didn't show it to you, but how do you know it? But my Father which is in heaven. I want you to understand, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that you're going to be in heaven with Christ one day, and you're going to be in glory because of what Jesus did, I want you to understand that God thought about you and showed it to you. The only way that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God is if God Himself showed it to you. Does that make sense? You think nobody thinks about you? God thought about you before the world existed. He thought about you when you were born again. And He thought about you whenever you believed. Because He showed you the belief. Go me over to Luke chapter 15. I want you to understand that God cares for you. I want you to understand that God thinks about you. Go me to Luke 15. Because the Bible says, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh on me. Over in Luke 15 it says this. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know why this is on my mind right now. Forgive me. It's just entered my head. I hope it's of the Lord. If you choose somebody who doesn't love the Lord whenever you marry them, you are telling God you love a human being more than Him. I want you to get that. Now we'll go on. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, he's going to speak another parable about a woman who lost a coin in the house. And I believe these two parables are talking about two different things. I believe the parable here about the 99 sheep that were in the flock and the one that was astray that wasn't amongst the flock, I believe this is talking about a little child of God that's not in the church of God, that's not in the called out assembly. He's a child of God, but he's not here. He's out in the world. And I'm going to tell you, and it comes, he leaves the world, and he comes into the house of God. He repents of whatever he's doing out there, whether it be drunkenness or fornication or adultery or righteous living, whatever it may be, he leaves that out there and he comes into the house of God. That's what I believe he's talking about here. And then look what it says here about this little sheep that whenever the shepherd brings back among the 99, I want you to see the way that heaven reacts whenever a little child of God repents from his ungodliness out in the world and comes into the house of God. Look what he says in the 7th verse. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know what that's telling me, brothers and sisters? Whenever a little child of God says, I'm tired of going the opposite way of God. I'm tired of doing the wrong thing. And he turns around and starts trying to walk into the Lord. And he comes into the church of Jesus Christ. This just said that there is rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is concerned with you. Look what it says here. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Brothers and sisters, do you not think if heaven is rejoicing whenever a little child of God comes into the house of God, do you not think that God is thinking about them? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, if you're living out in the world, if you're just here for whatever reason, I'm going to tell you, whenever you come into the house of God and you repent of that ungodliness, I'm going to tell you there's rejoicing in heaven. God is thinking about you. You are pleasing God with that effort. And then look what it says here. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? I want you to understand that there was 10 pieces of silver in a house, and a woman lost a piece of silver. She lost something that was valuable. You know where we are at tonight? We're in the house. We're in the house of God. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be out in the world to be lost. You know, you can be on the books. You can be a church member. You can be a pastor and still be lost. You can be lost in your backbiting. You can be lost in your unforgiven. You can be lost in your Phariseeism. Oh, I wish more people was like me. I wish people could preach like me. I wish people could sing like me. I wish people study the Bible like me. I wish people would raise their kids up like me. I wish people would be as good a husband as I am. I mean, we can get into that. And you're lost, brothers and sisters, because you're not looking at the Lord. You're looking at yourself. I'm going to tell you, have you ever come into the house of God and obviously the Spirit showed up, but you didn't feel it? I want you to say, if that has ever happened to you, you were lost. But look what it says here. Look what it says here. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Brothers and sisters, there is joy and the presence of the angels of God, when you and I recognize that we're doing something wrong and we repent. You know what repentance means? Repenting does not mean to say you're sorry. You know what repent means? It means to stop and turn around. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, this just does something to me. I wish I could relay it to you the way it makes me feel. Whenever I'm doing something wrong and I'm continuing to do that, and the Lord blesses me to come to myself, and the Lord blesses me to see that I'm in error, and I stop doing it and I go the other way around, I'm going to tell you, heaven does this. When I say heaven, I mean God and His angels. They say, praise God. Danny has repented. Danny is not going there no more. Danny is not eating 12 brownies anymore. He's eating salad. Praise God. Danny, whenever he goes and fellowships with the saints, he doesn't talk about all the messiness and all the gossip from other churches anymore. He says, let's talk about the Lord. Praise God. You understand what I'm saying? It's saying that there's rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. I'm going to say it tells you that whenever somebody repents, there is rejoicing in heaven itself. Brothers, that means God thinks about you. I'm not saying that mama's looking down from heaven. I'm saying God's looking down from heaven. And I want you to understand, whenever we put down the wrong thing and we pick up the right thing, I want you to understand that the Lord rejoices in that. Because I'm going to tell you, the more that we abstain from ungodliness, the closer we are to God. Over in James chapter 4, it says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You know what that means? That means whenever you take a step towards God, you've gotten two steps closer, because He takes a step towards you. And the only way He could do that is if He's paying attention to you and He's thinking about you. Do you get that? I want you to understand, if you have tried to be closer to God, God's thinking about you. I want you to understand, if you're trying to be a better person, God's thinking about you. I want you to understand, if you believe in the Lord, He's been thinking about you before the world was. I want you to understand, if you believe in the Lord, that means He thought about you the day that He said, come forth. I want you to understand, if you believe in the Lord, that means He was thinking about you the first time He believed. And if you're here because you want to be a better person, I want you to understand, there's rejoicing in heaven over you. God thinks about you. Because guess what? We're not going to pray to somebody we don't think that thinks about us, do we? He thinks about you. Brothers and sisters, every time we come to the house of God and we leave here, we have a chance to be a better person. I want you to understand that. We have a chance to start all over. Where are you messing up at? Is it your speech? Your thoughts? Your walk? I know where I'm messing up at. I ain't going to tell you though. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we leave here trying to be a better person, God's thinking about you. I love you and God bless you.